Welcome to the Catholic Sphere. Each week we have a different host and a different focus as we tackle topics important to Catholics around the globe. I'm your host this week, Father Joseph Mary. Today we're bringing back our panel of experts to discuss the importance of sacred music for the Eucharistic revival in the United States. Archbishop Salvatore Corleone is the Archbishop of San Francisco and the founder of the Benedict XVI Institute for Sacred Music and Divine Worship. Frank LaRocca is the Institute's composer in residence. And Francisco Carbonell is the Diocesan Director of Music for the Diocese of Birmingham in Alabama. Archbishop Father Samuel Weber is your Institute's talented chant composer who composed the chants for our televised Sunday Vespers. Why is Gregorian chant an important part of the Church's liturgy?
It's an important part of the Church's liturgy because it is the worship, the music of the worship of the Roman Rite. We call it Gregorian chant from Pope St. Gregory the Great. Some people refer to the more traditional expression of the Mass as the Rite of Gregory the Great. He is one who codified the Church's liturgy during his pontificate around the year 600. And I see very much of a parallel with the Greek Church. We have a common root with the Greek Church, and just as they have the liturgy of St. John Chrysostom, and the Byzantine chant is the music of the Greek liturgy, as a Gregorian chant is the music of the Roman liturgy. Over time, chant became more complex in its compositions, melismatic chant and so forth, and then later polyphony developed from that. So there have been different developments within the genre of chant. But it is still the music of the Roman Rite, as all of the Church's teaching on the liturgy confirm, including the Second Vatican Council. The Sacrosanctum Concilium refers to Gregorian chant as it being accorded it's translated as pride of place, literally the first place in the Church's music for worship. But it says that other forms of music can be acceptable as long as they conform to the sacred action of the liturgy. And it mentions polyphony as a specific example. Gregorian chant is also easy to sing in its simpler form. I noticed this. Father Samuel Weber is brilliant with his chant compositions because he composes a music for, English as well as some Latin and even Spanish. But when he composes these chants in English, I invite people over to my home for gatherings, and we begin with sung Vespers. He takes about 1 minute to review it with the people before we sing Vespers. The vast majority have never done that before. But with 1 minute of preparation, they're all singing the chants quite well. So he has a brilliant way of composing and directing chant. But also, chant is very intuitive. It's easy to catch on to the patterns, and it lends itself to the people singing. I see people singing chant, even in Latin, singing it more readily and heartily than some contemporary compositions, which don't lend themselves so well to congregational singing.
You know, Mother Angelica started the use of Gregorian chant at our Masses just years ago. Father Brian Milady was here, and he actually taught the sisters Gregorian chant. And there's just a depth to it, like you'd never really grow weary of the chant melodies. Like you said, they're simple, but there's a depth about them. Could you comment about that?
That's a very good point. You said we never get tired of hearing them. We hear these same chants repeated over and over, but because of the depth to them, we don't get tired of hearing them. And then when they're repeated, they become sort of a part of who we are, especially some chants that are appropriate to certain liturgical times of the year. We can think of the seasonal Marian antiphons, for example, the Pange Lingua, you know, during Holy Week, especially. When we hear these chants over and over, it becomes a part of who we are, and that's what helps to form a Catholic soul within us and then enliven the Catholic imagination, which has given so much beauty to the world.
Frank, EWTN has televised two of the Masses that you composed. Let's talk about your Mass of the Americas.
Okay. This was the first commission I received from Archbishop Corleone. It happened because of a coincidence on the calendar. The annual Guadalupana pilgrimage through San Francisco, which is a huge event involving more than 30,000 people at various points along the journey, and culminates in a grand mass at the cathedral. It's always celebrated on the Saturday before December 12th. And in 2018, the Archbishop noticed that that day was December 8th, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. And he conceived of this idea where we could have a mass centered around Our Lady in her persona as Guadalupe and Immaculate Conception, mm-hmm. and to somehow have music that reflected these two things that could serve as a unifying force. And so Mass of the Americas was born. The Archbishop suggested that I try to incorporate certain well-known devotional tunes, familiar to the Spanish speakers, particularly La Guadalupana. And I had the idea to kind of take us back to the moments of the apparitions on the Tepeyac Hill with Our Lady of Guadalupe and St. Juan Diego. And I came up with an idea to, I thought about what that experience was like and everything that was going on. And one of the things that struck me is that Our Lady would have addressed him in the Nahuatl language, mm-hmm. the native language of yes. the Aztecs in that part of Mexico. And so I started to research to see if I could find a Nahuatl version of Ave Maria, and then I would do a setting of that and include it in the Mass. It was actually much more difficult than I ever mm-hmm. imagined. I was fortunate enough to come across a copy of this book, which is out of print. I hope that's in focus.
Yes, we can
this
see
is
it.
This is a book from 1634. The original catechism. It's a catechism, major and minor, and lengua mexicana, written by a mestizo priest who knew both languages. His mother was Aztec, his father was Spanish. And in this, there is a translation, of course, of the Ave Maria, because he translates the major prayers of the Catholic faith. So that's where I wound up getting my Nahuatl text from.
Well, we're going to listen to that clip right now from the Mass of the Americas, which took place at the Basilica of the Immaculate Conception in Washington, D.C. Let's listen to that now. Beautiful. Francisco,
you've
composed music for the Stations of the Cross for the cathedral, I believe this past Lent, mm-hmm. which is also used here at EWTN. Tell us about that composition and any new projects you're working on.
Well, thanks, Father. It was commissioned by the Diocese of Birmingham to write 12 variations on the Stabat Mater, which is the melody that accompanies and follows each Station of the Cross. And in order to enhance that melody that is repeated after each station, I was able to work some variations for choir and organ, for the 12 stations. EWTN later on broadcasted those stations in the context of an international Stations of the Cross, and they did, you know, they performed those variations of the Stations of the Cross. Then, for the feast of the Our Lady of Sorrows, September 15th, Derek Clouse, director of EWTN's choir, asked me to, if they could use again the stations, the variations, but those variations work well when they have the prayer and the station in between, but not, back to back. So I just wrote a different piece for EWTN as the offertory antiphon, the offertory hymn for the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows, which is the Stabat Mater. I wasn't able to use the whole text, the whole, all the stations, but just a little portion, the first three verses. And then, they were able to perform that on Our Lady of Sorrows day on September 15th.
Well, let's take a listen to that composition right now, a little piece of that.
All right.
Just a haunting sense that you need for the Stations of the Cross, right? Mm-hmm. A certain mournfulness and just a beauty to that composition as well. So thank you for your contribution.
Thanks, Father. Thank you.
Archbishop, are you a musician? And is it necessary for a priest to be good musically?
I'm a wannabe musician. I was something of a musician earlier in life, but I haven't been able to keep up with it. I think any priest needs a familiar. He doesn't need to be a musician per se, but he needs to have a familiarity with Latin, with music. I was thinking of chant in particular. Any priest needs to have a basic grounding in Gregorian chant, know how to chant, hopefully also in Latin as well as his own vernacular language, and know how to cantillate prayers and so forth. So I think he does need a basic, rudimentary knowledge of music.
And the new missal that we have, thankfully, has the notation right there, and it's basically just three notes. So it is fairly simple for priests and the congregation to respond to those dialogues.
It's not that difficult to catch on to the pattern of the chant, certainly, and even ones that are a little more complicated, such as the preface, for example. Mm-hmm. There are repeated patterns, so it's easy to catch on to it. And after a while, it becomes second nature. It's possible to look at the prayer, especially if it's already, the cantillation is there to almost sight read it, really. Easy for the people to respond because they follow the same chant pattern that the priest sings. So again, this intuitive sense of chant, it just lends itself, invites people in almost imperceptibly into singing it.
I know I always use the chant notation myself in the televised mass, and the people just really respond because it's second nature to them now as they've heard these chants, and it's a beautiful way to enter into the liturgy.
Yes, and the fact you pointed out that the chant notations is in the missal, this was a point emphasized especially by Pope Benedict, but it was this point that the liturgy is meant to be sung. A recited mass should be more of an exception, maybe a weekday mass or something like that, but the mass itself should be sung.
Yes.
As the old saying goes, we should not sing at Mass, we should sing the Mass. So this third edition of the Roman Missal, by putting in the more musical notation, is emphasizing that point.
Frank, do you find that young people like sacred music?
Yes, is the simple answer. when you go around to the various symposia and workshops given nowadays by various sacred music organizations associated with the Catholic Church, and you look at who's attending, it is overwhelmingly people younger than 30. Mm-hmm. And there's enormous enthusiasm among young people for the traditional sacred music of the church, as well as an openness to new compositions that are written in a way that is informed by the church's patrimony of music.
Francisco, you are from Spain and your wife is from Mexico, mm-hmm. and you have four beautiful children. What are some of the things that you are doing regarding sacred music and the Hispanic peoples?
Mm-hmm. Well, thanks for that question, Father. The more I work in the diocese and even in different dioceses as well, I see that it's there's a very urgent need for Hispanic communities to learn about not just liturgy, but actual music. So we are launching here in the Diocese of Birmingham a course in solfege, or just plainly a course in how to read music. It's all in Spanish, and I'm grateful to be the leader of this course. So we are providing 5 sessions. This is completely free for those attending. And we hope to tackle some of the nuts and bolts of how to read a music score, because that's very needed for these communities, and they don't have access to this knowledge. And but they are, they are led with huge responsibilities to lead the music at Mass. So that's very important. It's huge. But if they don't have the tools, it's very, very hard for them to accomplish, these responsibilities that we are giving them. So I'm starting, and not just me, but the whole diocese and all our resources are starting this course in how to read music, and it's a course in Spanish. So and it's free. So easier than that, I don't think it's it's hard. It's hard to imagine that they won't be able to to come and to get benefit from this opportunity.
And really, the Spanish church has a rich heritage of music. We may not always Absolutely. Experience that, but maybe you could talk a little bit about that.
Well, I was, when Fran LaRocca was mentioning the Ave Maria in Nahuatl, it is amazing when you scratch a little bit the history of sacred music in America, Latin America, you would be surprised that the first polyphony piece in America, in Central or Southern America, is written in Quechua, which is the language in Peru. You would see polyphony written in Nahuatl, as Fran LaRocca was pointing out. And I'm from Spain, and I would, take into consideration what the missionaries from Spain and Portugal did in the Americas, but they really brought culture to the Americas. They brought the best they had. They brought architecture, they brought culture, they brought music, and not just whatever music, but the highest mm-hmm. quality they had, which is the polyphony at the time.
I remember reading a Spanish missionary at the time, and he was teaching music. That was one of the things that he was doing at the time of Our Lady of Guadalupe's apparitions. So. Mm-hmm. They brought that rich heritage there. Mm-hmm. Archbishop, you have a heart for the forgotten. You've commissioned masses for that purpose. Could you talk about that, your mass for the homeless, the deceased homeless, and maybe other things that you've commissioned for the benefit? I think, too, we were talking about the poor, I think, on the previous show, that when you have beauty in the liturgy, you have beauty in the architecture, it enriches the poor's lives, doesn't it?
Absolutely, it does. I'm often reminded of, I know someone who was present when this happened way back in 1971 or 72, when Dorothy Day was visiting here in San Francisco. Our new cathedral, St. Mary's Cathedral, had just been completed. Toward the end of its construction process, there were protests over it because of the expenditure of funds. There's an event center beneath the cathedral church where a conference was being held on caring for the poor that Dorothy Day was at and spoke at, and someone stood up to ask a question, quite upset about this, and what he claimed was an irony of having a conference to help the poor in this expensive church when this money could have been spent to help the poor. And her response was that, where there are many kinds of hunger, and there is a hunger for bread, and we must give the poor bread. But there's also a hunger for beauty. And this is a beautiful place to which everyone has access, from the mayor of the city to the poorest person on the street. Mm-hmm. So yes, it does enrich everyone. And this is the brilliance of the church giving the world beauty. It's for everyone. You don't need to be wealthy in order to buy an expensive ticket or fly somewhere. Right. It's available when we do it properly. It's beauty that's available to everyone. I had this idea, it came to me about commissioning. This was the second Mass I asked Frank to compose after the Mass of the Americas. Here in the Archdiocese, we had started celebrating a memorial Mass for people who died homeless in the month of November, when we especially, of course, remember the dead. We had done that two or three times, and I thought this would be the next logical Mass to compose, a Requiem Mass for the homeless, mm-hmm. a Mass for that would be offered for people who died without a home, died on the street. And I asked Frank, I have these bizarre requests of Frank, somehow he manages to do a brilliant job. I asked him to convey the sense of life on the streets through sacred music, the fear and the angst, the instability and the chaos and so forth, to use musical elements of dissonance and syncopation, things like that, to convey the sense of life on the streets, because we need to give people living on the streets bread. Yes, we need they need material assistance, but they also need dignity. And I think at the heart of it, this crisis in homelessness is a spiritual problem. They need to be given a sense of dignity, and that they are beloved children of God, and they are worthy of having a beautiful composition of Mass for them.
Frank, I want to talk about your other composition that we've televised, the Mass for the Sick, and your own experience in composing that piece or those pieces.
Yeah, I had a couple of pretty deep personal connections with that when I was originally trying to form a conception for the Mass. My thoughts went back to my older sister, Karen, who was struck with multiple sclerosis in her late 30s and lived with it absolutely courageously for more than 40 years, and who had passed just a couple of years ago. And so instead of focusing on the debilitating aspects of illness, I also focused on how it's an opportunity for spiritual strength, trust in God, not giving in to pain, and determining to live a full life, which is what my sister did. Then, while I was right in the middle of composing the Mass, I was struck down by an absolutely epic case of appendicitis, which wasn't handled exactly right at the beginning. So it went on way, way longer, almost 4 or 5 months. I was suffering right while I was composing the Mass. And one of the things that it did was it gave me insight into the importance of compassion and prayers for the sick. Not that that's some great new revelation, but somehow it hit me with a fresh impact. And so I brought some of that experience, as well as my own need to trust in God for my healing. It forms you, just the way that catechesis forms a priest in seminary. Experiences in your life can be a kind of formation for composers and other artists, which they can bring to their work. Mm-hmm.
Francisco, could you talk about some of your own experiences in the world of sacred music, and why have you wanted to devote your life to this? I know there's a heritage, I think, in your family of musicians, but obviously it's also a drive in your own life. Talk about that, if you would.
Sure. Well, I come from a very musical family, thank God. My grandfather was already a composer and also music director in the church, and my dad as well. He dedicated his life before he retired to be professor of the conservatory in Valencia. And I'm the youngest of 8 siblings, and all of them, more or less, but they're all very musical. And then me, the last one, I was kind of learning from all of them, you know, how to play different instruments. And then, you know, later on, I would complete my studies in the conservatory in Valencia, 5 years of, you know, in college, dedicated to composition. But after my studies in Valencia, I had all this knowledge, all these skills, but I didn't know what to do with them. I think there was something, I needed some orientation on how to now put all these gifts that I was received, what to do with them, right? Wondering how can I, you know, now continue my career? So the opportunity to go to Rome to study sacred music at the Pontifical Institute of Sacred Music came up, and that was definitely a game changer. That gave purpose to you know, composing and the vision of music that I had. So studying 3 years in Rome, being a member of the choir at the Cappella Giulia at the Vatican, seeing, you know, Pope Benedict, you know, almost every Sunday addressing, you know, from St. Peter's Square. It was a whole experience in Rome that again gave me a purpose and the direction that I was looking for music. So from them, you know, organ skills and composition skills and conducting skills, now they had, you know, they had a vision, right? So thanks to that, I was able then to come here to the States to be a music director for St. John the Evangelist Catholic Church in Indianapolis, and then, you know, leading here to Birmingham.
Well, we're grateful that you came, and thank you all for your contributions today. Let us continue to work for renewal of sacred music, which will lead to a Eucharistic revival. And Archbishop, would you close with a blessing for us all?
Yes, thank you for having us on. Almighty God, we ask your blessing. Send your blessing upon us. Grace us with your goodness and your beauty to be messengers of your peace and goodness to the world. May the blessing of Almighty God come upon you and remain with you forever, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you again, Archbishop Corleone, Frank, and Francisco. And thank you for joining us. We'll see you next week here on the Catholic Sphere with host Debbie Cowden.